So like I said, we are starting our new series, and this is the book that we'll be going through, Uprooting Anger. If you haven't gotten one, I encourage you to get one. It's a really good book. I've enjoyed it a lot so far as I'm working my way through it. A lot of good stuff. Like I kind of referenced just a moment ago, I had a lot of misconceptions about anger in my own heart and life. A couple of other things, though, as we get started, I want to also bring a couple of other resources to your attention. This one is Anger Calming Your Heart by the same author, Robert Jones. So it's a devotional, a very short, 2 pages every morning or every night, whenever you'd like to do that. I think it's been really helpful. I'm working my way through the first week. Very good biblical thoughts to kind of meditate on and think about as we, if you do struggle, or if you don't struggle and you know that somebody else who struggles, or if you don't think you struggle but you actually do struggle, as we'll find out here in a little bit, this is a great resource. It's not intimidating at all. Very sound stuff in here. I really like it. So that's another good one that actually Maria brought up to my attention a couple of weeks ago. I don't see Maria though. So check that one out. Another one that I've been looking through to kind of help me is this book called Good and Angry. I'll reference that here in a little bit. By David Pallison. That's another very good book. So those resources I'd encourage you to look into, and I think it'll be a blessing to you. So as we get started, though, before we even open the book, I've got some questions on the handout. If you haven't got a handout, it's back there on that shelf. But what comes to your mind when you think about the word anger? A few seconds to consider that for a moment. What comes to your mind when you think about anger?
A temper tantrum.
Temper tantrums. Yeah. Collaboration.
Throwing things. I don't know. Mm-hmm. Like outbursts, like physically showing how mad you are.
Right. So what's visible when somebody is angry is sometimes, particularly in young children, they have the tantrum, they'll throw themselves on the ground, kicking and screaming. I never understood, but I guess some try to hold their breath. We don't have any of that in my house, but I'm not sure what the point of that is, but pounding things, throwing things, all that, those kinds of visible actions. What else do you think of? Denzel?
Words. Bad words.
Yeah. like cursing and foul language. Yeah. The content of our speech can betray that we are angry.
Because I'm a real good spirit-filled Christian, my anger is self-controlled, and it tends to be like seething. Mm-hmm. It's like quiet and fuming.
Yeah. So anger can be the outburst, but it can also be the clamming up. We talked about this in conflict also, the last study. We have this, if we get this icy, cold, cold shoulder, I'm going to shut you out. I'm not going to talk to you or engage. I'm just going to let you know that I'm angry with you. That's great. What else?
I think of the feeling that you get after you get angry, that convicting feeling, because that initial reaction is so gut. It's just automatic. Mm-hmm. And then afterward you get that
I did it again.
Yes.
So anger can have an immediate, sometimes, well, I think you touched on two things there, Elizabeth. There's the outburst. It seems to be immediate. Mm-hmm. Something happens and I explode in some way, or happens and I get inwardly angry. So, and then there's the shame or the guilt, the conviction that comes later. Anything else?
I also think a ton of waste. So like the words themselves may be fine, but how they're spoken can be sarcastic or hurtful. Mm-hmm. I think a ton of waste.
Yeah, so we've got the language part, the words that you say, and also the way that you say them, the volume at which you say them, saying them through clenched jaws, that kind of thing. So, yeah.
This maybe a little more provokes it in me. I think of anger, I think of feeling out of control. That when I feel out of control, is how that's how I respond.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Feeling about of chaos or out of control or disorder.
Maybe that's why kids hold their breaths. They can control it.
Hey. Hey. Any other comments? Destruction. Yeah, I thought that one might come up. A lot of times when we're angry, we break things, and maybe not physical things,
yeah,
but we can destroy, cause a lot of damage to relationships. And yeah. So can you think of some examples, moving on to number two, of things in our world or culture, maybe in Emporia, just any that you've seen outside, examples of anger that you've seen.
Are we talking like Bobby Knight?
Sure. Yes.
Sure.
The angry coaching where Bobby Knight would throw the chair out in the middle of the court because he's so angry he didn't get calls, right? And I was just supervising some basketball games and we got. I was just going there. So we have basketball game. We're just watching some substate. And if you don't get the calls, or if your kid, the child, doesn't get the call, or something happens, they're screaming like you wouldn't believe. It gets
crazy. Yeah.
And it's like, I want to get on the intercom. Say, attention, everybody. This is a game. That's what you want to do, but it's not that would even make them more angry. So, yeah, you see the screaming when we're not getting our way.
I think post-COVID we've seen, looking back, a lot of visceral and angry responses on both sides of the spectrum about policies or
mm-hmm.
If you go to a school board meeting, you see a lot of anger. You go to look at Facebook posts, look at all these different things that how we interact with people, and
mm-hmm.
you can see a lot of anger that comes out. And I say we because I'm involved there too, like in my own. So,
yeah.
Masks, especially, like at the beginning of the pandemic, if you were walking around without a mask at a particular location, you are basically subjecting yourself to the possibility of someone coming up and screaming in your face or, you know, things like that.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah, with COVID, there was a lot of anger going on. Mm-hmm. Politics in general, you know, it's election season coming up again, unfortunately, or fortunately, depending on how you view that. I don't know. So there's a lot of anger in politics as we try to have discussions, and usually, or quite often, it can devolve into outbursts of anger.
Like social media as a whole is just angry.
Mm-hmm. Social media is a cesspool of anger, right? Mm-hmm. What about what's going on in Ukraine right now? We got a war going on. People are dying. You can extend that to crime of various kinds. A lot of anger in our world. So go to number three. Question number three. As we start this study, what questions do you have? What are you hoping to learn or to grow? What areas of maybe do you want to improve or grow in your own life or in the lives of those you love? What are you hoping to get out of this study? Maybe this is more of a thought question, but if you'd like to share, go ahead. But it's just, I think as we'll see throughout this morning and the rest of this study, that this is a big deal. It's everywhere, and it's something that all of us need to take seriously, as we'll see. Any questions that you hope are answered by this study, or any things you want to grow in?
Brock, I was just thinking about this. So just from my perspective, too, I sometimes could use the Ephesians passage, be angry and do not sin, as a license to, like, I guess from my perspective, I want to know what are the criteria and I think I have an idea, but I think just really clarify what are the criteria for a righteous indignation. Because in my experiences in the past couple of years, I have this paradigm where I'm like, I think this is righteous indignation. Like, I think that this is an injustice that's necessarily occurring.
Mm-hmm.
But am I right in that? And if so, what are the options? Like, how do you take care of that? If not, then repentance, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just
mm-hmm.
a good clarifying conversation to have. When are you righteously angry and when are you not righteously angry?
And guess what we're talking about today? Maybe at the end. It might be next week, but that is the exact thing that was so surprising to me. The difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger, as we contrast those two things, I was really convicted in my own heart. So I think there's going to be some things that kind of surprise us about the difference between those two. And he'll give us tools to, what do we do with that? And that's a great question. Any other thoughts before we go to John?
What are the roots of anger? And that's implied in the book,
mm-hmm.
uprooting
mm-hmm.
anger. So just getting down to the very bottom of the root.
Yeah.
Trying to get to that.
Yep. David Jones, in the introduction to the book, talks about dandelions and how you're not supposed to do what I do with dandelions, just mow them. And then you just mow them again, because it's like the next day, they're popping right back up, right? But you have to pull them up by the root. And so what is the root of anger? What is the cause of it deep down in our hearts?
I think something else that I want to get better at is recognizing anger, because, you know, when you're not throwing chairs or yelling or, you know, like, but there's a lot of things that I do that are angry that don't look angry.
Mm-hmm.
And that it's so much harder. It's a lot harder to uproot it when you can't call it what it is.
Yeah. How do you identify it in your own heart? We're all blind to our own sin to a certain degree. Okay. Yeah.
I hope by the end I have a greater trust in God's sovereignty. A lot of anger is related to selfishness or lack of control.
Mm-hmm.
So God's sovereignty and God's goodness would be magnified.
Anything else? Good.
I'm hoping to learn how to respond to angry people in a proper manner instead of in the same anger that they have thrown at me.
Mm. How do you respond to somebody who's angry with you? That's a very good, very good.
Without making them more angry.
Next question. How do you think the world would define anger?
I think they can have a positive view of it.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's good to be angry. Maybe anger motivate themselves.
Yeah. It's a motivator. Yeah. I think Wichita State, their basketball team, they what's their catchphrase?
Play angry.
That's what they, that's their thing. Play angry. Use it as motivation.
I think they see it as a stress reliever too. They
yeah.
Can't bottle it up. You gotta just let it all out.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's even like steps in the counseling, secular counseling world, that if you keep it in, it's actually unhealthy for you,
mm-hmm.
and you should let it out.
Yeah. This is something that must be released, or else what? Yeah, it's going to explode. It's going to be destructive in your own life. And yeah, so there, you have to give vent to it.
I think we're honest. Our culture views anger as a tool to get what we want. So I think like you just look at some of the protests that have happened. You look at all these different things. It's really just a tool. My cancel culture, even, like, it's a tool. My anger is a tool that I can use to get what I want, to get the desired result before it's justly given, or before God has, like Emily was saying, before God has ordained justice to be given to me, either in this life or the next. So,
yeah.
Tool to use to get what I want.
To get what I want, to silence who I want to silence, to make sure that the environment around me is what I want it to be.
Show that you have more power than someone else.
Mm, yeah, it's a it's a way to display your how big, bad, and tough you are sometimes, or how smart you are. How would you define it? Don't look on the next page.
Anger used in some ways is actually what the term bullying could be used,
mm-hmm.
because they use their anger to instill a certain amount of fear, thereby getting their way, which
mm-hmm.
to me is being a big bully.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And even little people can be bullies.
I think the other thing that Russell referenced this in his question, there is good anger. But what is that like? How can anger be good? We know that there is good anger because God gets angry. So how does that work?
I think it was a woo, and she gave us three like qualifiers, I guess. So is it something that God would get angry about? Is the way you're responding still God honoring? Like, are you betraying your witness in the way you're responding?
Mm-hmm.
And there was another one, I don't remember.
Yeah.
But like, if you're getting angry about things God's getting angry about, that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're responding in a way that God would respond, given your limitations, because you're not sovereign.
Yeah. Yep. Those are good. And those are coming up too. Yeah.
And I've heard it defined too. It's a full body response to a perceived wrong. So it's something that, whether it is or isn't, you perceive it in your grid as being an injustice and wrong, and it's a whole body emotion response.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's great. This book, Uprooting Anger, starts off with this statement. Anger is a universal problem, prevalent in every culture, experienced by every generation. No one is isolated from its presence or immune from its poison. It permeates each person and spoils our most intimate relationships. Anger is a given part of our fallen human fabric. So, that statement kind of answers the next question. Let's go to number 6. What do you think makes anger so difficult to deal with?
We love it.
We love it. Isn't anger effective?
Yeah.
It can be effective. If it gets me what I want, then I tried the nice way, and it didn't get, and it happened. So then I got, tried it the mean way.
You pushed my button, so it's your fault that I'm angry.
Yep.
I think too that it can be intertwined with any interaction that we have on a daily basis, because we're always living before God. Like any interaction that we have is really like can be like tainted by anger. Any action we make can be tainted by anger. Any thought we have can be tainted by anger. And so I think that's what makes it so like pervasive and so hard to deal with. And I think, well, from personal experience too, it's like, well, I know it's hard to deal with, and so I'd rather not do the work to deal with
yeah.
it at the thought level or whatnot. So.
Yeah.
There's something about how consuming it is that is blinding. I think that makes it hard for me to deal with it. It's I don't know, when I think about sorrow, there's a certain introspection that goes on with sorrow or like other God-given emotions, but in my anger, I tend to be blinded.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think using the dandelion example, you may pull one up by the root, but it seeds so easily again. That is why I like this study, because I knew it 3 months ago, but I have forgotten. And I need to be reminded again.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a constant,
yeah.
constant battle.
Yeah.
And it can feel immediate. The responses can happen so fast, like we talked about earlier. You know, the immediate explosion, or the words are out before you even thought that you thought them.
Mm-hmm.
And so, how it feels difficult to deal with because of the immediacy of the.
It's an urgency to anger.
Mm-hmm.
It feels like I have to do it now, or like what Lindsay's saying is like it just happens now. I didn't have time to plan what I was going to say. It just blah.
Unless you conquer your own selfishness, you're never going to conquer the anger like easily,
because
was fed by your selfishness.
Yeah.
And you diminish results if you're constantly yelling, as like say a parent. If you're always yelling, they're not, and maybe sometime you have to, because if they're in danger or something, they won't even, because you're always doing it. It diminishes your results. If you're only angry once in a while, somebody would actually listen to you. But if you're always angry, you know what I mean? You've seen people that are never angry. When they are, you're like, wow. This must be bad. Whereas some people are just always.
Develop an anger tolerance. Like,
yes.
I just don't even hear it anymore.
Exactly.
Okay. Jason?
Talking about the immediacy of results. So when I was 17 and I was in high school, my mom would wake me up for school at 6:30, or wake me up at 6:30 for school at 8. It would take me probably the whole time, because my mom loved me and she cherished me and she coddled me. And then when I was 18 and I was in basic training, and I got woken up at 5 for PT at 5:30. That was a different tact that was a lot more rage-filled. So, like, it took me probably all of a minute and a half to be completely dressed and ready to go when your drill sergeant comes in playing a trash can like a bongo drum. So, yeah, no, there is an appeal to the immediacy.
Okay, number 7. Do you have a serious problem with anger?
No, but everyone around me.
Which makes him angry.
To answer this question, I want to go to this book. This is Good and Angry by David Pallison, well-known biblical counselor. He has a chapter with this question. It says this. Here's what the chapter is called. Do you have a serious problem with anger? I'm going to read the chapter to you. It says, yes. End of chapter. So, I mean, that's really funny. I was reading that. I just started laughing because it's clever. The answer is yes. Everybody has a serious problem with anger, whether you are on the icy cold side that clams up and tries to punish people with your silence, or you're on the outburst side, or you're somewhere in between. Maybe you're both, depending on the relationship. And then there's another way that we'll talk about also. It is also sinful to not be angry when you should be. So that's a whole nother depth of this problem. There are times when I ought to be angry and I am not. And that is just as sinful as when I am angry for the wrong reasons in unrighteous ways. So anger, we all have a serious anger problem. Take a look at Matthew 5:21 at the bottom. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said this: "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." What point is Jesus making there? For the men who were at Ironman just on Friday, Pastor Josh Mills was the speaker, and he addressed this. What is Jesus? What's his point?
You just have to think it.
Yeah.
And don't have to do it.
Jesus is addressing your motivations, your heart. What are you thinking about when you're doing it? If you are thinking of your brother in anger, you're guilty of breaking that law in the eyes of God. God is after our heart. So we have a problem. Okay. Here are our objectives for this lesson. We will learn a definition of anger consistent with Scripture and then use it to identify anger in our lives and in those around us. So learning a definition of anger. And secondly, we will contrast righteous and unrighteous anger. So let's look at our definition there. On page 15 in our book, Uprooting Anger, here's the definition that Mr. Jones gives. He says, anger is our whole person, active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. I'll read it again. Anger is our whole person, active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. So we have question number 9. What words in that definition stand out to you?
Mm-hmm.
Sorry?
Perceived.
Perceived. What does that mean?
Our perceptions can be wrong.
Perceived.
Often wrong.
Mm-hmm. So we perceive something as evil. And anger is what happens related to that.
There is an assumption that there is evil, even in a culture that would deny evil oftentimes or change it. But there's a perception of a right and wrong of some level, even if it's their own perception.
Yeah. I mean, think about what we just talked about basketball. The basketball games, when what is the perceived evil?
The ref.
The ref. Unjust ref. That's unjust. That's not fair. Perceived evil, anger is the response. Okay? So, and like Jennifer said, our perceptions are fallible. So sometimes I'm watching the game, I watch the same call, it's like, that's a foul. or that wasn't a foul. So I'm different perception. I would maybe have an argument about, but you don't want to do that either. At the basketball game, don't try that. But so your perception colors what you're angry about. When somebody has that angry moment, they are saying, that's evil. That's wrong. It must stop.
I just want a replay. You know, if you could just show me, you know. We
yeah. What else stands out there? So we got the perceived evil.
I think maybe Emily mentioned it, that people understand there is a right and a wrong in all of these circumstances, even in a culture that says nothing should be considered wrong. Obviously, in your heart, you have the standard of what is right.
Everybody has a standard. Yeah, this is a moral judgment, right? That's also in that word. It's our whole person active response to a negative moral judgment. We are moral beings. So when we see something that, according to my category of thinking, that's evil or wrong, I'm making a value judgment that is morally wrong, evil. So there's that moral component. That when you're angry, it's because you are perceiving something to be morally wrong.
And in the purest sense, that's where we can embrace anger as an appropriate response.
Right, because is there moral wrong and evil in the world? Yes. Are we to do something about it? Yes. But what categories of evil do we do something about? How do we go about doing something about it? Those are the big questions. Other words that stand out to you.
It does get tricky there too, because you know, repay no one evil for evil. So there's evil, but it's not always up to us to be the ones to repay the evil.
Mm-hmm.
So there can be the righteous anger, but then where we go with that.
Mm-hmm. So what are we to repay evil with? Good. Yeah. So that, I think, in that context, that's a lot of interpersonal. Somebody does evil to me, I bless them. If there are cultural evils like abortion, what do we do about that? There's we need to do something about that. But the way in which we don't go to the abortion clinic, like has been in the news in the past, and shoot it up, burn it down. That is an unrighteous response to evil. So, yeah, it gets tricky. What do we do about that? So there is a reaction that we're to have to evil in a righteous way.
Rock, how do you define a whole person response?
That's good. That's, this jumps out. So the whole person's response, a lot of, and he discusses it in the book, a lot of people today will say that anger is an emotion. It's merely an emotion. Or it's just a pattern of behavior in my life. It's just something that comes over me sometimes. Someone, maybe Lindsay talked about, it's my mind is in it, my body is in it, my will, my emotions are in it. It's all of me is engaged in this angry response. So the whole person is just talking about it touches all of you. And which makes sense, as we've talked about, you know, this is, we're moral beings, and so when we see evil, there is a right response, a condemnation of that, a response of disapproval to that, and that should involve all of us. It should involve all of my being. Okay? So yeah, it's not just like some chemicals are off in my brain, and so that's why I get angry. And I just need some medication, or I need some to change my diet, or get more sleep. Those are maybe parts of things that could be going wrong. But anger is a whole person. It's not just my brain chemistry. And it's not just an emotion that is thrown onto me by somebody else's actions. Okay, it's not merely those things. All those things are involved. So
there is a choice involved with that. Like I've, you know, as a teacher, come across multiple situations where either the teacher or the parent thought that their child had ODD, oppositional defiance disorder. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, your child's a sinner. Yes. And what he did was sinful. Like in my mind, I'm like tempted to be angry because they're coming to a wrong conclusion,
mm-hmm.
you know, and they want to medicate their rebellion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I can think of situations where I've had conversations with, well, my son, he's just angry and he needs his medication, so he's, you know, it's not, he's out of it, and so that's why these things are happening. I mean, it may not help, but that your son, again, going back to our definition, is perceiving something that's evil, and he is all in to try and right it. He's going to right that wrong. It's not fixable by medication.
I think one that sticks out to me is active response.
Mm-hmm.
Like, so that would infer that there are passive, there's at least a passive response.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that it says a active response, like a type of many. So like, you know, that's what sticks out to me is that there's other ways to process this information that you're being presented with.
Mm-hmm.
And there's ways that you may, like, active is like you're in control of it versus passive, which is you're not in control, it just happens.
Yeah.
So.
And in the book, he also makes the distinction between active being, we do anger. It is something that we do. It's not something that like happens to us, but it's our action. So we do anger. We anger all the time, right?
So passive response just be self-anxiousness. So we'd have a passive response of negative moral judgment, I guess, perceived evil. But it wouldn't be something that, it wouldn't be an active outburst. It'd be maybe more of just an internal superiority.
Mm-hmm. Could be. Yeah, and it could be this kind of inward self-righteousness. Oh, I wouldn't do that. That's wicked. You know, sinners. It could be that kind of self-righteous anger. It could also be something where I see something and I'm like, well, oh well. Yep, that was just really bad thing, but didn't really affect me. Or maybe I'm not going to do anything about it. I don't have time for that right now. So that kind of passive inaction. But yeah, as far as in here, we're talking about anger, the whole person's active response. This is what we are doing. We anger. We either anger unrighteously or we anger righteously. Usually, it's the former. Usually we anger unrighteously. Anything else that jumps out on that? I think we hit almost every word in there, so that is good. It is a response. If nothing happens, we're generally not angering. So it's a response to something that happens or something that we see. So, and of course, we've kind of talked about how the world might define anger. That differs from the world, and we've kind of addressed this. Sometimes anger in the world is, it's just an emotion that you just have to process. You have to let it out. You have to give vent to it, or it'll destroy you. It's just a chemical imbalance in the brain that must be solved with medication. Those are kind of some differences between how, what we're going to say is our definition. This is our working definition of anger. How do we anger righteously? So let's look at the categories of anger that we find in Scripture. It's an interesting comment that he makes in here. The first type is divine anger. This is going to be the anger that God has, that God shows. Statistically, the vast majority of biblical references to anger are about God. One prominent Bible scholar observes that 20 different Hebrew words alone refer to God's indignation against evil. All 14 occurrences of the most frequent Hebrew verb, anaph, and 181 of 229 occurrences of the related noun, af, or however you say that in Hebrew, refer to God's anger in the Bible. In one sense, God is the most loving and the most angry person on the planet. Interesting. So we'll look at some texts here, and we're going to consider how God's anger is described. Let's turn to Exodus 32. Verse 7. Context, Moses is on the mountain talking to God. And the people, after waiting a long time, like, this Moses guy, I think he's gone. We need to have, let's make some gods for that'll lead us out, because we don't know about this Moses. Who knows where he is? Maybe he fell down the cliff and not coming back. So they make a calf out of their golden jewelry, and they worship it. And verse 7 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I consume them, in order that I may make a great nation out of you." How's God's anger described there?
Burning hot.
Burning hot. Yeah.
Against them, so actively opposing.
Mm-hmm. It is against his people.
Consuming.
It's a consuming anger.
Desires to want to be alone. So let me alone.
Yeah, it tells Moses, "Let me alone, and I'm going to do this." Good. Let's look at Psalm 2. Try to go through these quickly here. Psalm 2, 1 through 6. "Why do the nations rage?" There's some different anger here. "And the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" Verse 4. "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" How's God's anger described?
You say furious.
Fury.
Thank you.
terrify them in his fury. Look at verse 12, same chapter. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. Oh, sorry, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. And blessed are all who take refuge in him. Reference to Christ. His wrath is quickly kindled.
Mm-hmm.
Look over at Psalm, a couple pages later, Psalm 7, verse 11. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Share that verse with the person who says, God is love. God would never know. God is a righteous judge. A God who feels indignation every day. Look over to chapter 18. Psalm 18, 7 and 8. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. Get the picture. This is scary. It is hot. It's powerful. Verse 15 says, the channels of the sea were seen and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Isaiah 65. And you can almost read any chapter of Isaiah, but Isaiah 65, 1 through 7. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself and do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their lap both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord. Because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills, I will measure into their lap payment for their former deeds. And you see a bit of the measured. God's not getting out of control. He is angry. They have rejected him over and over and over again every day. And he is saying, I'm going to pay you back for the indignation that you have for me.
I think you said it, Rob. I guess self-centered thing that look at God's anger versus my own. The biggest difference is mine is a total lack of self-control.
Mm.
God's righteous anger, he is always in control.
Yeah. Yeah, that's one of it's gonna be one of the components of righteous anger that we'll talk about. And unless you think that God was just angry in the Old Testament, but not in the New, John chapter 3. This is following John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Go to verse number 36, the same chapter. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. From Jesus. Romans 1. We all know this verse. 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth.
I feel like we can read these and it doesn't quite seem so bad. But if you think about the wrath that God had in the Old Testament and you imagine it like the laser beam following you, it's like it remains on him. It's like it's following you everywhere you go with this anger. That's a little scary.
Yeah. The wrath of God.
I recall when we were studying Mark how often it talks about Jesus' anger. And I just remember just being amazed because I tended to miss those parts when I was reading Mark before, but it's all over where Jesus was indignant or angry or, all throughout Mark.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we'll talk about a couple of those coming up too. Jesus was angry a couple of times here. Romans 12, and it should be 19. Paul's writing, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." That's to comfort us and help me understand I don't need to be wrathful and take vengeance for the things done against me. Trust the Lord. Vengeance is his. His wrath will be satisfied. Page 19 of the book, Brother Jones says, "Divine anger is God's, quote, perfect, pure, settled opposition to evil. It is his holy abhorrence to everything that violates his character or misses his will." And these next two, we have 5 minutes, 6 minutes. I think we can do it. Human righteous anger. No, we can't. Just kidding. But we'll try one of them. Exodus 32, back to that same situation where Moses is on the mountain. Exodus chapter 32. Human righteous anger is what Moses has here in just a second. Look at verse 19. So we have Moses coming down on the mountain with the tablets that God gave him, and he was going to see what is going on. 19, "And as soon as he came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it." Yeah. So, there are several situations in the scriptures where you do have a sinner who gets it right. And we're going to spend much more time thinking about that as we go along. But another example would be Jonathan. When Saul is trying to kill David, he even tries to kill Jonathan because Jonathan's on his side. Jonathan's angry not at Saul for hurling a spear at him. He's angry at Saul, his own dad, because he's trying to kill David in unrighteousness. There's a righteous anger there. And then, I think we'll probably stop there because this next one is going to take a while. The human unrighteous anger. Well, I guess let's read that. Letter B from the book. "Righteous human anger imitates God's anger. It is our negative response to the evil that we accurately perceive as being evil." So when we get it right, there is negative response that should come up. So we're going to stop right there. Next week, we're going to pick up with human unrighteous anger. And so be thinking of examples of scriptures. There are hundreds, but pick a few of your favorites and we'll kind of think about where do they mess it up? How do they mess up the righteous anger? Thank you, everybody.